and the other announcement I can't think of. But, you know, today could be an interesting day. Oh, wow. What's going on? All right. Today could be an interesting day. So last night, after standing in line for 2 hours at Bass Pro Shop to see Santa, luckily it was a good Santa. He was a good Santa. After standing in line for 2 hours to see Santa, we arrived home to find we had no hot water. It turned out our oil line was frozen. So I was up a little later than normal because the guy was at our house fixing the furnace until midnight. So have you ever heard the saying, you are what you eat? You know, I find that one hard to believe, though. Like, are you what you eat? Like, if you eat a hamburger, are you a hamburger? That's a little confusing. Or, like, say you eat a salad. Are you then a salad? I'm not sure that's exactly what it means. But maybe, like, if you eat healthy, you are healthy. If you eat unhealthy, you are unhealthy. I'm not sure which of those two is the healthy option. I think I prefer the burger. I saw some vegetables on there, as well as something that eats vegetables. So, but when it comes to worship, I believe in a lot of ways we are what we worship. Not that if you worship God, you are God. But there's something that changes our life as we begin to worship who God is. And so to recap, we've been talking about this idea of being mature in our faith. Do we drink milk? Do we eat solid food? Right? Solid food is for adults. And though we started on milk, we want to mature, right? So there's nothing wrong with milk in a certain phase of your life. Or say you're in life and something hits you in the face and your jaw's broken and they have to wire it shut, right? Then you have to go back to liquids. You can't be on solid food. Stuff happens in life. But no matter where we are, what we want to do is move to solid food in life. And so this is about giving and taking. When we are young and we are drinking the liquids, we are takers. Because we need someone to feed us. But as we become givers, we are eating the solid food of faith. And so we talked about this in our faith, in our marriages, as parents and as kids. We have a responsibility to be givers and takers, or to be givers and to progress out of being takers. So Hebrews 5, this is our passage for this series. It says this: in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So as we reflect on this question, you know, you are what you worship, we got to make sure that we look at it in the context of our belief system. We don't ask it for those who are outside the faith, okay? So as we look at this idea of, you know, what's my question here I'm thinking of? You know, is our worship centered on us or not? If you're outside the faith, you're not really worried about that question. It doesn't pertain to you. This is a question we ask ourselves inside the faith. Okay? So as a follower of Christ, we need to ask ourselves, what is our worship? Because we are all worshiping something. What is our worship? So one, is our worship me-centered? Is it about what I get out of it? So, you know, our worship can be focused all on what we need, what we want, what we desire, our feelings. That's what it all becomes. You see it sometimes in a lot of trends and worship songs that are sung. when it all becomes this personal, hey, God, help me, I need you. And right, there's nothing wrong with those. But if that's all our worship is made up of, is that worship? Bill Hall points this out. We seem to have a propensity to think of worship as meeting our needs. But that's not worship. It's idolatry. It's putting ourselves in the place and saying, God, meet our needs, right? It's making these demands upon God rather than recognizing who God is and declaring who God is over our situation. In the words of the writer of Hebrews, it's milk. And so there are phases in our life and there are seasons, and maybe as we begin in the faith, this is where we start, right? We need something, so therefore we reach out to God and we find him. But as we should be progressing, moving along, moving to solid food, seeing more of who God is, realizing that it's not all about us, that it's about God. Maybe our worship is focused on God, right? Maybe our worship is toward God. No matter the situation, the circumstance, or the context, we worship God. I want this to be true for you. I want this to be true for me. But that's hard, right? No matter the situation or circumstance, that's a great place to live, but that's hard. That's hard. It's where we should be, though. You know, another is need-centered. So not just focused on us, but maybe it's focused on us so much it's only about our needs. And maybe not just our needs, but needs for other people. And so we end up treating God like a vending machine, right? Insert prayer, insert worship, insert demand, press the right buttons, and out comes answered prayer, or out comes what God does for us or for the others in our life. And so it can end up that our worship becomes all about what needs to happen. Our life, other people's lives, our community, our world, our country. Again, these are important things to bring to God. But it shouldn't be the focus of what it is. You know, it could be very unintentional, right? We could be just people who really care about other people. But we need to watch that our worship doesn't get pulled away from declaring who God is and end up focusing on only what is around us, the material world around us. If our worship is contingent about what we get out of it and what we want, we are missing the point. We're not seeing who God is. Maybe our worship is situational. Maybe it depends on what's happening in life, or maybe even the hard times in life. I find it's the hard times in life that drive me to my knees. But situational could be anything. Where you are, does that determine our worship? Whether we are in public or not. Whether we are in church or not. Whether we are at home. Maybe it's the type of church. You know, I can only go to new, relevant, or I can only do old, traditional. But God isn't contingent on that. Yes, we may have preferences that we want to go to be fed continually. But our worship of God should not be contingent upon those things. Or the type of service. You know, I only contemporary. I only like traditional. I only like liturgical. I only like if it's like loosey-goosey, everyone, going crazy. That doesn't change who God is. And so no matter our context, we must be cognizant of this idea that we are to put God first. We worship him in those situations. Maybe it's built on our emotions, whether you're happy or sad, mad, glad, but God deserves our worship no matter what. Our worship to him isn't based and shouldn't be based on our emotions. Worship becomes worship despite our emotions. Okay? If we always want to, if we always feel so good, is that really worship? If it's all about us and what we get out of it, is that really worship? If it makes us happy? No, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's a stretch. Sometimes we have to push past our circumstances in our life and look to something beyond, and that beyond is God, something that's better, the hope that we have. I think it's in Jude. And it talks about how our hope has begun, but it is not fully realized. We do not know the full hope. And so sometimes in this life, it is hard, and we have to look beyond to see the hope that one day is to come, and that's full restoration in Christ and seeing his kingdom come as it should be done. Do we worship whether life is good or not? Because whether life is good or not doesn't actually change who God is. God deserves our praise. So, as we look at the scriptures, we're going to turn to Matthew 15 and look at verse 8 and 9. So you can do so with your Bibles there. Again, on the YouVersion app and or on the event we've created. Matthew 15. And so Jesus right here is talking to the religious leaders, and he's giving them an admonishment. He's calling them out on the way that they are living. Do you know, I'm going to throw verse 7 in there just because I'm feeling crazy today. All right? You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. So, as we look at this passage for our context today, within this idea of milk and solid food, I think it's important that we interpret this not through guilt, but through restoration. All right? Not through guilt, but restoration. As, never thought I'd be able to say this, as I wrote in my book, there is an important distinction between guilt, condemnation, or shame, and conviction. While we may be guilty of something, the guilt, condemnation, and shame will never lead to restoration. It's the conviction that we feel that leads us to restoring our life. We don't live through the same mistakes, looking back on what we did. Yes, we learn, but then we must step forward. All right? So as we look at Jesus calling out the religious leaders, understand calling out, right? Calling us out of our behavior so we're not there anymore. And we say, okay, I'm changed. I'm different. Because our identity is Christ, we're not defined by our mistakes. We're defined by who God says we are. He calls us his children. And so we walk in that love. Okay? So we must look at conviction and reorientation as we look at this question. All right? So with this as our context, the question we need to ask ourselves are our hearts far from God? You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. It's what Jesus said to the religious leaders. These are people who have devoted themselves to God. They've devoted themselves to the rules. They have memorized the scriptures. Like, literally, the literal people he's talking to had memorized what we know of the Old Testament. They knew it word for word. They had hidden the word in their hearts. They would win every single Bible drill. They knew all the songs. They would worship with passion. Their lips would confess it, but their hearts were far from God. And so it's a question we have to ask ourselves. Right? Are we far from God? I know for me, at times, my heart is far from God. Sometimes I want to put myself as God. Right? When I become selfish in life, I'm not worshiping God. I'm putting myself as God. When I ignore the Holy Spirit speaking to me, You know, that nudging that's saying you should do something and you know that's not something that you would normally do, but it's a good thing. But you're like, but I don't want to. That inconveniences me. You know, that affects my pocketbook or my time or a relationship. You're like, no, that's me putting myself in the place of God. Me wanting to feel good. There are times when I just want to feel good despite serving God. There are times when I go to church and guess what? I judge the show, right? Is the sound quality good? Is the music okay? I'm the one doing it here half the time. But even when I visit other churches, it's hard to get out of that space. Maybe you're not in there because you don't work at a church. But I go and guess what? I'm looking at like, how are the lights shining? Where do the shadows fall? What does the screen look like? What are the metrics, right? Like, are the ushers handing the stuff out at the door? Like, you know, like there's all these things and it gets distraction. It's a distraction from what God actually wants, my worship. And you end up focusing on a certain thing instead of focusing on God. I know I do it. You know, do we give lip service? I don't know. I hope not. And I hope the times that I do, that I can reorientate my life. We are not to give lip service. We are to give life service. I like what N.T. Wright says. When we begin to glimpse the reality of God, the natural reaction is to worship Him. Not to have that reaction is a fairly sure sign that we haven't yet really understood who He is. Or what He's done. I think that's true. And I think there are times when I think it's apparent even in my own life. Man, I haven't totally seen. I still don't get it. And I think if you're honest too, right? You could probably say the same thing. You know, if life is all wrong, is our worship based on that? Or maybe, you know, like life is wrong and you can say all the right things. We have to ask ourselves, is our heart right? Or maybe everything is right. Everything is comfortable. And we can come and we can say again all the right things. But in reality, we don't need God. Because after all, life is good. Everything's going fine. Our service to Him is lacking. That worship. Now, maybe you say, but I can't control my feelings. I can't control what my heart feels at times. Sometimes I just don't feel like worshiping. And yes and no. You actually cannot control your feelings. Did you know that? You feel what you feel. You can't help it. A feeling comes, boom! You feel it. Where the choice comes in is what you feel after that initial feeling. Where do you choose to live? It's an amazing part of our brain. We can change our feelings, right? So feeling comes and we can change our feelings. There's this guy in the scripture and his name is Habakkuk. My favorite book of the Bible. And you want to talk about life not going right. He has some feelings because God just told, after he went to God and said, Lord, you need to deliver my land, the injustice that is happening around me. Please deal with it. God says, okay, I'm going to send the Babylonians. And they will destroy everyone and take you into captivity. And Habakkuk responds, that's not exactly what I was talking about. And so he has these feelings. He expresses them to God, right? These, don't misunderstand anything I'm saying. It is okay to have feelings. And it is right to express them to God. But we must take steps towards solid food. Right? Before I eat, I usually always take a drink because it helps me swallow the solid stuff. And so Habakkuk, he has this dialogue with God, and he ends his little book in the Old Testament with my most favorite passage in the scriptures. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Though everything around him fades away, though everything around him is broken, it doesn't change who God is. God is still God. And he is still good to us. See, worship isn't a feeling, it's a state. It's choosing to settle in and reside in a place. Worship is a choice. Whether life is good or bad, we are to worship God. Whether the songs that we like or not, we are to worship God. Whether we are in public or we are in private, we are to worship God in all that we are. Worship is a choice to say Jesus is King. That's worship. And there are times in our life, no matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, where we need to say Jesus is King. Every time we do that, that is an act of worship in our life. Every time we want to put ourselves in the place of God, we need to remind ourselves, Jesus is King. And we put Jesus in that place instead. Now, in the midst of this discussion about worship, C.S. Lewis makes a great point that I think is important. He says, if all experience God in the same way and return to him the identical worship, the song of the church triumphant would have no symphony. It would be like an orchestra, which all the instruments play the same note. Now, we do not want all the same note, do we? Then it sounds like one of those old country honky-tonk songs, right? Dun, 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 my horse died, my women ran away. I went to say that, say that. Right? It's all one note. That, no, please. For the love of humanity, that sounds more like hell than heaven. So, we must recognize that we worship in different ways, okay? So, growing up in certain types of churches, and I think this is true for more charismatic, experiential type churches, is that there can be a feeling that you have to worship a particular way, and if you do not worship that way, you are not worshiping. I want this to be a heart thing, okay? So as we look at ways in which we can worship, so it doesn't mean that we don't do those things, but we need to make it an overflow of our heart, stretch ourselves. But let's look at the scriptures to see what are the most popular ways to worship. Okay? So these are just some. Sing. Come. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Now, churches, all churches, right? This has been an important practice. Another one. Instruments. The trumpet and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, He is good. His love endures forever. So if you play an instrument, whether good or bad, we can worship God through it. Now here's a good one. Dance. I don't do this as much as I used to. But dance. And I purposely did not choose the passage of David dancing naked before the Lord. That is not appropriate. But Exodus, it says, then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand And all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing, praising God, thanking him. For they just walked through the Red Sea. So maybe you're singing and you want to do like a two-step. I don't know. Another one, and people often don't think of this, tradition and ceremony. It is an act of worship, following a tradition, doing a thing. So like communion, which I was going to do today, but I forgot to tell anyone that I was going to do it. Right? This is a tradition. It's a metaphor. It reminds us. It is an act of worship that reminds us of who Jesus is. So on the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which is a tradition, a ceremony, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And guess what? Then they celebrated Passover. And God used this to tell us about what he wants us to do in fellowshipping with one another and reminding ourselves of what he's done for us. Another one, holiness. Living holy lives set apart for God. Saying in moments, "Jesus is king, so therefore I do not do certain things in life. I choose to be set apart." Holiness. Paul writes to the Romans, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Then Jesus talking to the woman at the well, in truth and spirit. "Yet the time is now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." We need to remind ourselves of the truth of who God is, what he says about us. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to direct our hearts, to empower us. These are acts of worship as we open ourselves up to God speaking to us and through us. And then, one that is many times overlooked, craftsmanship. Did you know that was in there? "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri.'" Sure. We'll just make up names, okay? "The son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and all kinds of craftsmanship. To make artistic designs of all who are skillful, I have put skill that they may make all that I have commanded you." When we work with our hands, we do it unto God. We make it an act of worship. When this was built, right? This was worship to God. I think we can overlook that. When someone builds something to help someone, right? Say Habitat for Humanity, right? They go, they build. These are acts of worship. Good worship, right? Doing for others. These are just some of the ways. There are lots of ways in the scripture that talk about. But these are like prominent ones. Singing, instruments, dancing, holiness, truth, craftsmanship, whatever other one I said. All of them. And so much more. These are acts of worship. Whatever we do as we do it unto God is an act of worship in our life. But most important to note out of all of these, it's not about how we feel. We do this despite how we feel. There are times when I do not want to worship. I just want to sit down. I want to turn on Disney Plus, and I want to watch Mighty Ducks 2. Turn on the old Darkwing Duck. Watch episode 2 of The Mandalorian. But, yes, that can be refreshing. there are times we need to step aside and think, how do I worship God? I need to worship God in that moment. Declare who he is over my situation, right? Though the furnace is frozen, though the kids run around and rip things apart, though my leg throbs from standing in line for 2 hours, yet I will praise the Lord. And that's hard. It is hard. But we have to make the conscious choice to do it. It's despite how we feel. You know, that's the big difference between takers and givers when it comes to worship. Takers worship when they want. Hey, I want to feel good, right? This is a time, let's use it as an upper. Let's really like, yeah, you know, God was really moving today. I really felt it. And yes, but guess what? God is always moving and God is always here. It's actually not contingent upon God. It's contingent upon us. Where givers say, I will worship whenever I can. One is what I want, when I can. When can I? I can do it while I'm cooking. I can do it while I'm driving. I can do it at work. I can do it at home. I can do it standing in the line waiting for Santa for 2 hours. I can do it. Where is it? When you go to work. Work unto God. Work as an act of worship. Do your best and say, I do this for God. Unless you're like some sketchy job, then you should get a new job. Right. Like if you're like extorting people or beating people up or maybe you're a hitman, maybe new work. But generally, right? We do it unto God. If you drive home from work, now this is a hard one, right? Do it as an act of worship. If you're pointing anywhere, point to heaven. You need Jesus. Yes. Right? That's how we do it. Right? If you put some music on, put something on that gives you life to direct your heart to God. Man, those are not idle moments when you're sitting in traffic for 2 hours wanting to swear at everyone around you because they're driving like nincompoops. This is a time where you can devote your heart to God. How about with your kids or your spouse? These are acts of worship. Man, that's hard, isn't it? Because sometimes they drive you crazy. Sometimes they do things. But we respond to them as Jesus would respond to them because Jesus is king, not us. Oh, that's hard. But we do it as an act of worship. When we come to church and we serve and sing and listen and we apply, hopefully, what we hear to our lives. This is an act of worship. Whether the good or the bad moments in life, we need to look past them and see God. That he is the author of life and love and liberty and hope, and he never changes, and he deserves our utmost. He deserves everything we have. And so as we go through this life, as we progress in our relationship, we may be on milk, we may be somewhere in between. We should always work, right? Try and move forward. How can I push my heart closer to God? How can I invite him in to change me more and more and more? Because this is what will happen. As we begin to worship God, despite everything that's going around us, it changes our outlook on life. It increases our gratitude. It helps our perspective, and it draws us to the heart of God. You know, I always like to think of worship helps us not be the toothbrush. Toothbrush, that's a bad job, right? Yeah, inside people's mouths. It's not the worst job, though. It's like the conversation. The toothbrush says to the toilet paper roll, I have the worst job in the world. And the toilet paper says, yeah, right. Worshiping God helps us lift us out of our circumstances. No matter how bad you think your life is, I guarantee you there's someone who's got it a lot worse. And no matter how good you think your life is, I bet you there's someone who thinks their life is a lot better. We need God to infiltrate our perspectives in our lives and draw us to his heart. It's not really about what happens here. Yes, it is. It is important. We want God's kingdom to come and to change lives and make this world what it's supposed to be. But we have a blessed hope. And it's time we rehearse our hearts for eternity. Rehearse our hearts and direct it toward him. All right. Application on this one's really hard, okay? Hopefully you can stay with this one. It's pretty deep. 2 points. Next steps. Worship. We need to rejoice. And in everything we need to do, worship. Again, I say rejoice. We need to just, in everything, direct our hearts to God. Everything. Pouring our cereal, driving to work, fixing the car, dealing with people. Direct our hearts to God. It may not always be easy, but it is what is right. And it will change us. And it's a change that people will notice as we direct our hearts towards him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. You are good, gracious, and kind. Slow to anger, quick to mercy. And you, Lord, you deserve it all. You deserve it all. Our highest praise. So we thank you. We lift your name up today. Amen.